picture off of it and see if that helps? All right. Since I have Gary Rich syndrome, you might not be able to see me because of that. Short people can make fun of each other, but you people stay out of it. Is that right, Gary? All righty. Everybody know what last Sunday was? Christmas. Thank you, Monty. Monty's awake. Yeah. Last Sunday was Sunday, says my dear wife. Thank you, Catherine Obvious. But last Sunday, it was Christmas Day, wasn't it? Did anybody receive a Christmas gift during the holidays? I did. I got quite a few nice gifts. See, now I've got a whole new set of problems in my life. Because of a gift my mom and dad gave me, I've got to find something that needs to be cut on a 45-degree angle, David. Got to find something. Got to use that gift, right? But I got a few nice gifts. Got quite a few, actually. Did anybody give a gift to anybody else over Christmas? I hope so, unless you're like 8 years old or something. I hope you gave somebody a gift. Typically, giving somebody a gift would require you to have gone shopping, wouldn't it? I did a little bit of shopping, but not too much. Praise God, my dear wife takes care of most of that for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I did a little bit of shopping too. Obviously, most of it was probably for her. But because of the Christmas season having just come and on its way out, most of us have bought something recently, haven't we? Well, when we buy something, the store typically gives us this little thing, don't they? It's called a receipt. It'll have some information on it like the product, the date, the amount of the purchase, stuff like that. And a receipt is simply a record of a transaction that has taken place. Well, the book of Philippians is more or less a receipt from the Apostle Paul acknowledging the generous gift that the folks in Philippi had sent him. The Bible tells us that a fellow named Epaphroditus, if I pronounce that right, I think it uses all but two letters in the alphabet, Epaphroditus had made what was probably, Gary, about a six-week journey from Philippi to Rome to deliver this gift. And Paul had sent this letter back basically telling them that the gift had been received in full. Okay? That's kind of what we see going on in the whole book of Philippians. And in doing so, Paul emphasized to these folks that the important thing is not what the gift does for the recipient, but what it does for the giver. Now, after we read this passage, we're going to see four things that happen as we give. So I'm going to ask now if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative word. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Probably just read to the end of the chapter. God's word says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this receipt that Paul has written for the books that for the folks at Philippi, dear Lord, and for us and the church throughout all history. Pray that You help us that we would be able to see the things in these verses that You've laid on Paul's heart and mind to pen for us, dear Lord. Help us to understand the four things that are going to happen when we give as You would have us to give. Pray You add Your blessing to the reading of Your Word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Four things will happen, a minimum of four things will happen when we give. First and foremost, we become partners with others in ministry. We see specifically in verses 14 through 16 that I just read, we see this. Paul emphasized that he had the ability to be content in any and all circumstances through Christ's empowerment, but he did not want the Philippians to think that he was ungrateful, excuse me, my throat, for what they'd done. He told them that they had done well to share with him. This word well in the Greek means beautiful, Gary. They had done beautiful. And later he commented them again, we'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, on the gift they'd given him. But there he indicated the Philippians had actually, in Corinthians, he indicated they had given out of difficult times and extreme poverty. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble talking tonight. But despite their poverty, they had given with overflowing joy and with a desire to share into the ministry that God had called Paul to. Isn't it neat when people share in the ministry that God's called someone to, Keith? Isn't it cool how that works? Whenever we support a ministry, we become part of it. We are partners in it. Back when I was a little kid, Southern Baptists seemed to put a whole lot more emphasis on that than we do today. I mean, Easter, you'd hear about Annie Armstrong until you just about couldn't stand it. Christmas, it was all about Lottie Moon, all those old stories that we would hear. But all over the world, people are hearing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have given to the Lord's work. A really good example of that I can use, because they're not here, is in our very own church. I've had this talk with several people, with you this morning even. We always hear about give to mission so people can be reached, so people can be discipled. And you give. And you know, once in a great while, you're fortunate enough that you actually get to hear from a missionary who's out in the field and get to hear the wonderful, encouraging things that are going on, people being brought to Christ, miracles being worked, and things like that. But you're just hearing about it. Folks, do you realize what God has done with this little bitty country church? We've had a relationship with some missionaries in China off and on for I don't know how many years, where we try to give a little bit of support to them, and they have these fellowships where they try to reach people for the gospel and disciple them, and they come into our church time and again and talk about what's going on. But how often does God send the result of our giving to Pelzer to walk into our church and give us a hug? I'm talking about Sharon and Faye that actually fellowship with us now. They are part of a Bible fellowship in China that we have supported. Do you have any idea what a wonderful thing that is, that God let the result of that giving come into our church and bless us and fellowship with us? How often does that happen? I just can't imagine it happens a lot. But just praise God that it does. And for those that know them, which I think a large part of you do, they're sweet people. They're a blessing to be around. When we give, we become partners in ministry. The second thing that happens when we give is we offer a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. A lot of Old Testament imagery in these verses and things like that. Philippians 4, verses 17 through 18. I'll read them with us again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, everything we do for the Lord counts. Everything. Here we're told that the Philippians' gift was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Back during the sacrificial system, they would burn offerings of grain, of meat, and incense. And they would use the imagery and the language of being a sweet-smelling aroma to God when His people will sacrifice for His work the way He's called them to. It isn't so much the amount of the gift as it is the attitude that counts. Think about the widow's mite in the book of Luke, chapter 7. She gave probably the smallest denomination of coin that they had minted, but it was such a huge gift on her part. It had more to do with the attitude than the amount. Paul credited the Philippians with having the proper attitude behind their gift. It was a genuine offering presented to God for the purpose of promoting the spread of the gospel, specifically through His ministry. When we give, we become partners in ministry. When we give, we offer a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Third thing that happens when we give, and this one's really cool, we position ourselves for God's giving to us. Is anybody that don't want God to give them anything? God welcome. I welcome anything He wants to do for me. Verse 19 of chapter 4, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now this promise about God supplying all our needs is given to those who themselves are givers. It's given in a context here. Some have called this the greatest promise in the Bible. But again, this is not a universal promise that anybody can just claim outside the context that it was given in. Verses 14 through 18 gives us the premise to this promise. Notice the parallel if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "If we sow bountifully, God is able to make all grace abound to us, that always having all sufficiency in everything, we may have an abundance for every good deed." There's a context to this promise. It seems like in religious and even Christian circles, there's two extremes concerning money, and neither is correct. The first is that God wants everybody to be a millionaire. If you have fake-looking teeth and plastic hair and preach in Houston, this might be your gospel that you're going to preach. It's called the health and wealth gospel. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It does not teach that. That is not God's will for each and every one of us to be filthy, stinking rich. Clearly, it would spoil me because God has made sure it does not happen to me. So I'm convinced that's not what's best for me. But then there's a second mindset that's equally as wrong, and it's that having money is evil. There's nothing evil about having money. God tells those that have a surplus to give to those that are in need. Now, how are those in need going to get what they want if nobody's got more than they need? It's just not going to work out. Some people can manage that. Some people can handle it and not ruin them. According to the Bible, having money is not evil, but making the pursuit of money our all-consuming passion of our life, the Bible teaches that that leads to all kinds of evil, doesn't it? This passage that Paul's written here, it strikes a really healthy balance. It doesn't really cover our greeds, it covers our deeds, doesn't it? That's more what he's talking about. So, when we give, we become partners in ministry. When we give, we offer a sacrifice pleasing to God. When we give, we position ourselves for God's giving. And fourth and finally, and that word usually means I'm going to preach 30 or 45 more minutes when I say finally, but not tonight. When we give, we help change the world. We help change the world. Philippians 4:20 through 23. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. But catch this last part here in verse 22. But especially those who are in Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 20 is what we call a doxology. It says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's kind of like a closing, but then he does go on a little further. As Paul reflected on God's gracious provision, he bursts into praise while he's writing this. He says, all praise and glory is due to the one who cares for us, the one who meets our needs. In his closing greeting in the last three verses, verses 21, 22, and 23, he's indicating that the gospel has penetrated the highest level of the Roman Empire. How many times have I read this verse, read this chapter, read through Philippians, and it not been obvious to me that Paul is telling me that they're now Christians in Caesar's household? Because of his arrest, him being taken there as a Roman citizen, he could appeal his case all the way to Caesar. Talk about taking advantage of your situation. Because of Paul's ministry, they were actually believers in Caesar's own household. Think about that. What a wonderful thing. Because, you know, when the highest levels get right, there's a trickle down. We know when the highest level gets wrong, there's a trickle down, don't we? Have we lived that in this country? I mean, people that are my age or older, the speed of the leader is the speed of the team. I believe a fellow named Joe used to say that a lot, didn't he? Remember Joe in Mississippi, Walker? The speed of the leader is the speed of the team. But it's penetrated the highest levels of their government, of their king, their ruler's family. And take note, the Philippians, through their giving, through their provision for Paul, had a part in that. They were a poverty-stricken people. They didn't have much, but because they shared what they had, the gospel made it to the highest levels of the Roman Empire. They were seemingly small and insignificant in their own eyes, just a little church. Yet through their giving, they impacted Caesar's household. We don't give to win God's grace. We give because God's grace has won us. If you'll stand with me, I'll dismiss us in prayer, and I'll let you go out into this beautiful, wet night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for blessing us with this rain, dear Lord, that we do so desperately need, even though we don't always act like we appreciate it on a cold night. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his ministry, dear Lord. But we also thank you for these seemingly small, insignificant little groups of people, like the church at Philippi, that did their part to support him, dear Lord, to enable him to undergo these missionary journeys, dear Lord, where he was able to reach so many people and make such a difference for humanity, for the cause of Christ, dear Lord. Pray that you'd help us as we go into this new year, dear Lord, that you would make giving first and foremost on our minds, dear Lord, not so that we can gain your favor, dear Lord, but just as a way of showing our gratitude to you for what you've done for us, dear Lord, that folks can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this wonderful Christmas season that we just came through, dear Lord. Thank you for the many blessings, dear Lord. We thank you for any gifts we were able to give or receive, dear Lord, time with family and friends. We just thank you for that blessing and give you the honor and glory for it. Pray you have your hand on our pastor and his folks while they're away, dear Lord, as they're traveling. Be with others that are traveling, coming home from holidays and things like that, dear Lord. Pray that you be with each and every one of us next week as we begin back into our normal routine after the holidays, dear Lord. We just thank you and praise you for all you've done for us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.